Okay. So we got four main points, and you can see them here. Sometimes, you know, when you're looking at this, you know, we're going verse by verse, but sometimes it's like a jigsaw puzzle trying to see, because he'll say some of the same things in here and then up here and then here, and you just try to put it all together. So we got four main points this morning scattered throughout the text. Point number one is the hearers lack understanding and belief. Okay? So you can see that there. They don't understand and they don't believe. Number two, he explains to them who he is. So he spends some time explaining to them who he actually is. Then we see Jesus warns them of the consequences of their unbelief. What will be the consequences of their unbelief? And then fourthly, he gives them a way out. He shows them a way of escape from the consequences of their unbelief. All right, so those are our four points this morning. They are timeless. These verses are. They apply not just to the people in those days, but they also apply to us today. And although we do not live in that time and in that context, everyone has, or many people have, their opinion of who Jesus is. But opinions are a dime a dozen, okay? They're easy to find, but knowing real truth about Jesus is of great value. And if I could tell you that if there was just one thing in all the Bible you needed to understand, I would say you would need to understand who Jesus is. And that's it. Doesn't matter whether you know what's going to happen in the end times. Doesn't matter if you know how the earth was created. Okay, you need to know who Jesus is. Because when you know who He is, it really does change your life. It changes your life. Because if you don't know Him, you don't know squat, right? Because that's what He says. He is what? Truth. If you don't know Him, you don't know the truth. So that's what we see this morning. So let me just give you a brief recap of last week. Last week, some of you guys weren't here, so I'm going to give a brief little summary of last week. The title of the message is, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. So He says He is the light of the world. And we talked about that. We showed a little video clip of the sun coming up, and it was real pretty, and how it shed light on dark things and made them bright. And we said, you know, this applies spiritually, although it wasn't a complete metaphor, Jesus saying, I am the light of the world. He really truly is the light of the world. He's the one that created the physical light we see, and He's the one that shines the light into the darkness of our souls. True light, so that we can see what's going on spiritually and learn what real truth is. So we saw that the setting last week was at the Feast of the Tabernacles, right after that was over. And in that feast, they remembered their time of journeying in the wilderness, where God had provided water for them. They had a little water time where they remembered God's provision of water. And they also had a little light ceremony where they lighted the what, Cindy?
Candelabra.
The candelabras. Right. Those fancy golden lampstands with all the little candles on it. So there's a bunch of light all over the place where they remembered God's provision of light for them in the wilderness. How it says that cloud, right? It was a cloud, a pillar of a cloud in the day, and then what? Fire, right? So that at night, it said it never departed from the children of Israel, and they would remember these things. And so then Jesus stands up, most probably the day after that festival of celebrating the light that God provided for them. And you see that light was the glory of God. It wasn't just a light He created. It was He was shedding light for them. And they understood that He was the light for them in the wilderness. And then Jesus stands up there in the same place that they had the festival. And He says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows Me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Remember that? So that's what He says to them. And so we understood why it was so important to understand Jesus is the light, and it was because people are walking in darkness. We looked at how it was an outrageous statement for Jesus to say in that day and in that time, unless He is God. So they saw that as something, you know, completely odd that He was saying. We looked at why we needed this light because of the deep spiritual darkness that we in. And we looked at how He said, whoever follows Me. And we looked at that word follow and how I said, I want to use the word follow to describe the saved person now. Yes, it is repentance. It is faith. But the word follow really describes what the believer is like. And we looked at five aspects of that word follow and how it is used in the Greek language. And we saw that that word was used to describe a soldier who follows his commander, a slave who listens to his master, a person who listens to wise counsel, a person who is a follower of the rules, and a student who follows the teaching, the argument of his teacher. And we see that the person who follows Christ is indeed the true believer. And that's what he's calling us to follow him. And I made the point, if you don't do that, you're not his, right? And next week what we're going to look at, and it's very interesting, it's right after verse 30 where he says, and many believed on him. Then he turns around and he says to them, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. So there's a condition there. Only if you continue on in the faith are you truly my disciples. Not saying you can lose your faith, but he's saying you're not mine if you don't continue. And he gives that warning. And he wants people to know about it. And he gets really, really, really deep into that. But we'll look into that next week. So we looked at that following me, and we talked about how you will have the light of the world, not just see the light of the world, but you'll actually possess it. And the results of having this light were that you could reflect that light. That was the main. It would reveal truth to you. It would do that. It would free you from darkness. It would cause you to grow and give you the ability to reflect that light in the darkness. We also looked at how that light, though, is rather repulsive to those in darkness. Just like, you know, we talked about cockroaches and the light. They don't like the light. They run from that. Okay, so we talked about that, and that those who believe will overcome the darkness and they will walk in light. So I guess we could have got through last week in like 5 minutes, right? Because just said it like that. That's all you need to know right there. So that's what we looked at it, Jesus being the light of the world. So if you get a chance, you can't listen to it because we only recorded half of it, but you could have the notes or you could just read the verses over and over and over again. Because Jesus, and I was laying in the bed with my wife the other night, and I just said, well, anyway, we were, we were just going to sleep. And gosh, so amazing. Anyway, I was reading my Bible and I said, Jesus is so confusing. Because he is sometimes. Okay? Can we have a reset? Can we start up here this morning? Wow. Okay, so I was reading my, and I was just saying, look, you got to read him over and over again, okay? You got it, he's God. And he oftentimes is hard for us to understand, okay? And so spend time learning about him so that you can see who he is and what the light really means. And so he says this to them, and then the verses continue, and instead of seeing Jesus as he is, they just want to argue semantics. They just want to argue. That's all they want to do. They spent more time trying to trick Jesus in his words than hearing what he said. So it's no surprise, I believe, that they finally ask a most crucial question. A very important question that you and I should both be asking every day. And I don't know what their motives are in it. Maybe they were good. Maybe they were being sarcastic. But in the middle of these set of verses, in verse 25, it says, so they said to him, who are you? This is right after he says, you will die in your sins unless you believe that I am. Unless you believe that I am. They ask him, then who are you? Who are you that I should believe in you? And that's not a bad question. It's better than just arguing. It's a good question to ask, and you'll see that this question will lead to many people believing. Now, so that you know, and I meant to say this before I read it, as you're reading through that and he says, unless you believe that I am, and then in some of your versions it will say he. That is just added. That's not in the original Greek. They just add it for context's sake, but it's just I am. That's important, I think. so that you understand. So the crucial question is, who are you and who is Jesus? This is your question today. If you have never followed Jesus, and I'm using that word follow to describe the Christian, as I said earlier, the person who is truly a believer, the believer that gets the promise of eternal life, lives a life of following their master. It's that simple. If you do not purposely, listen to the words I use, purposely follow in the footsteps of Jesus, you are not His follower. I did not say perfectly walk or follow in the footsteps of Jesus, but purposely. You strive to. It's your desire in life is to be like Christ. That is the follower of Jesus. So you know, there's no gray area there. You either purposely follow Him or you don't follow Him. You're not going to be perfect, I'm not saying that. But I think it's pretty easy to evaluate your life to see, do I strive to be like Christ? You know, I may be on level one, struggling, but I want to be like Him. I see what He's saying. I believe the truths about Him. Or you may be at level five or level six, level eight, probably not any higher, right? But you're seeking to follow Him. And so that's what we're, and maybe you say, I don't even know what His footsteps are. This question will be of so much importance to you then. If you don't know what His footsteps are, this is a very crucial question for you. Now, to the unbeliever, asking this question honestly with the hopes of discovering the truth is important to you because you want to know who He is. If you can come to know who He is, it will turn your life around. You will not be in bondage anymore. You'll be free from a bondage that you may not even know is there. I also know that it'll help you sleep better at night, knowing that if you were to die in the middle of the night, you know where you're going. It'll give you peace. It will make it so that your end result will not be dying in your sins. Those are not my words. Those are Jesus' words. He says here, that is the end result to those who do not know Him. They die in their sins. And we're going to look at what that means in a minute. Now, for the follower of Jesus, why is the question, who are you, Jesus, so important? And the reason it's so important is because you should never stop asking this question. Who are you, Jesus? And if you know, we've been studying this for some time, for over a year. March was a year. That's what we got into. We said, look, we're going to spend time getting to know who Jesus is. We're keeping account. We got up to 120 different things that we learned about Him that He likes, that He doesn't like, about His nature, His characteristics. We just stopped. We stopped counting. And that was only after, like 3 months of it. It's just unbelievable the things that are true about Him. But understanding who He is helps you help others know who He is. That makes sense? So that's what you want to do. You want to know who He is because the ultimate goal here is so that we can keep as many people as possible from dying in their sins. If you're one of those people that are, you know that you're going to be kept from dying in your sins, you want to make sure that you keep other people from dying in their sins. So the first point we see this morning is that the hearers lack understanding and belief. And that is the truth, that is the reality of millions of people in our country today. They don't understand and they don't believe. And I've got three or four things here in these verses that they don't understand. And so they ask those questions. Number one, they don't know why He came. See that in verse 22. So the Jews said, will He kill Himself since He says, where I am going, you cannot come. They do not see what His ultimate goal is there. Because He's saying, where I'm going. You know, He's speaking about His death. He's speaking about the fact that He's going to die, He's going to be resurrected, and He's going to go to the Father. He's talking about what He's come to do. They don't understand it. They're like, will He kill Himself? That's what they got out of that. You think, what weird minds. He says, where I'm going, you cannot come. And so they just automatically go to, well, He must be going to kill Himself. Right? And previously they asked, well, is He going to go to the dispersion where the Jews are scattered all over the world? So they're very confused. They don't understand that His goal here is to be a sacrifice. And this is why they struggle with Jesus so much. as the Messiah. He's saying, hey, I'm the Messiah. They struggle with that greatly because they don't see the Messiah as one that's going to come and suffer and die. They don't see that. They don't understand that. They expect him to be kind of like them, to believe like they believe, to think like they think. How many of us want our God to believe like we believe and think like we think? Yeah, we want to conform him to what we want, don't we? And he just doesn't. He doesn't fit. He doesn't fit to our whims. He is who he is, whether we like it or can defend it or not. He just is who he is. And we can't do anything about that except humble ourselves and follow him. And so they didn't see him coming. They thought their Messiah was going to come, set up an earthly kingdom. They didn't see him coming to die. The second thing they don't see is they don't know who he is, right? We understand that from the question where they ask, who are you? And we kind of talked about it. They're confused then. He's been saying these things. Who are you? And the reason they struggle with these things so much is because they do not know God. They lacked an understanding of who God is and a belief in God. Verse 27 says, they did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father when he was talking about who he gets his authority from, who he comes from, who is with him. These people were supposed to know the Father. That's who they taught about. That's who they spent their lives, quote unquote, getting to know. But here it is. They say they didn't understand that he was speaking to them about the Father. Now you may say, no, where do you get they don't know God from that? Well, I'll show you in a previous verse there. In verse 19 it says, they said to him, therefore, where's your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. They don't get the correlation between Jesus and the Father. They don't see it. And the reason they don't see it is because they don't know God. They don't know who he is. They didn't understand who Jesus was talking about. So essentially they just don't have a clue, do they? And most of it's because of their pride. And that's why Jesus was so hard on them. So that you know, the Bible teaches he has a hatred toward pride. He doesn't like it. And they were so prideful because they didn't want to say, hey, we're wrong, you're right. We have the answers, Jesus. Who are you? They ask. And how does this parallel us today? How does this parallel you in our culture? Because there are a million ideas of who Jesus is, even today. And only one is right. I'm exaggerating a bit. There's not millions, but there are lots of them. And lots of different people have different ideas of who he is. They don't understand the purpose of his coming. People don't understand who he is. They don't know his Father. They don't understand the relationship between the two. And even then, if they're told that, they can't just believe it, even though maybe it's a little bit hard to wrap our head around. And many in the church, in the same way that the leaders of that time didn't understand, many church people today have totally missed the mark on who Jesus is. And the way you can tell is how they follow. It's just evident. We have a God who has come to this earth, given up his life for us, poured out his blood so that our sins can be removed, and we're like, ho-hum, no big deal. Not gonna exert any energy to serve that God. It just goes to show the truth, the reality of what we think about the God that we serve. Not important. Television's more important. I'm more important. My job's more important. Entertainment's more important. My family is more important. I mean, Jesus said, let the dead bury their own. You come and follow me. He was radical. He says, unless you hate your mother, your father, your family, you cannot be my disciple. He left us no room to serve self. Left us no room. So we prove our lack of understanding. This is why we have churches full of people that claim to know Christ but do not serve him. They serve self. They serve what self wants. They lack that understanding of what being a follower of Jesus is. They think, hey, I can just say a prayer, go through a membership class. As long as the church recognizes me as a saved individual, I'm saved. That is not true. Okay? churches can get it wrong. You think about it. Who at the church helps decide whether you're a member or not? The rest of the people, right? Right? Like, you come and you tell the pastor, hey, look, I'm saved, and he tries to measure, okay, look, does this person understand salvation? And so he's listening, yeah, I think they understand it, let's baptize them, and let's go to the church. Hey, do you agree with them being a member? Yeah, we agree with you being a member. And so we're just kind of measuring ourselves. God is the one who will be the true measuring stick for us, okay? So think about that. Make sure we know who Jesus is. And we've been studying this so that we can get to know Christ. You want to know Him, because not knowing Him means death. Second point. We're going fairly fast, okay? Doing good. Jesus explains to them who He is. So that's the big question. Who are you? And now Jesus is going to explain to them. Like I said, we looked at verse 22, 25, and 27. So Jesus answers them in the second part of verse 25. I like this. He says, they say, who are you? And he says, just what I've been telling you from the beginning. Okay? He said, I've been telling you this the whole time, who I am. So it's like, hey, have you not been paying attention? I've been telling you. I'm trying to explain to you who I am. I'm trying to explain to you who I am so much so that I'm turning water into wine. I'm making bread and, you know, feeding 5, just so you can see who I am. And so far, up to this point in John chapter 8, John the Baptist in chapter 1 had declared him to be the Lamb of God that took away the sins of the world. We see that in John. We see he proved himself to be a miracle worker by initially doing his first sign, which was turning the water into the wine, you know, showing an aspect of how he is a purifier of people. We saw him turn the tables over in the temple, showing his authority as the Son of God. We see him telling him that he is the Son of the Father. We see him telling them, you can destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. Speaking of his body, telling him he's come as one to die. He told them he is the Son of the Father whom they must believe in. He told them that he alone could give eternal life. And that he alone is the one to believe on. He tells the woman at the well that he is what? Everlasting water, doesn't he? And then she goes and tells a multitude. He has shown himself to be someone who could heal people. He healed the official's son who was not even where he was. Okay? The official came to Jesus, I want you to heal my son. Jesus says, okay, go ahead. His son was at home. His son got healed at that moment. Right after that, we saw he also could heal a man who'd been lame for 38 years. He said, get up and walk. And in the process, he shows them, hey, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I can tell people to get up and take their mat and walk. We don't have to listen to the rules that you set up. Sabbath, I'm the Lord of it. He tells them this. We see he speaks with authority, says that his authority is the same as God's. He is equal to the Father. If you remember that, after he healed the lame man, him explaining that very clearly to them. We saw in chapter 6, I think it was 6, him explaining how he is the bread of life after feeding the 25,000 people, but the 5,000 men with just 5 loaves and 2 fishes, right? He shows them who he is, and then just previously before that, he tells them in that area where they just remembered God as light, he tells them, I am the light of the world. That's who I am. So you want to know who I am? I've been telling you this from the beginning. Essentially, he just says, look, I'm God. I'm just not the God that you think you know. I'm not that God. I'm not the one that you've made up in your mind. And he actually uses these I am statements. Okay? In the book of John, there are 7 of these. 7 of these that stand out. He uses these throughout the book. We haven't gotten to all of them. We got to the one where he says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. And it's translated in the Greek, the way it's said is ego eimi. And what that actually means is I am. That's how, like, if you were to read it literally, that's what it would be saying. And so when they hear him say that, I am, what are they thinking? They're thinking, hey, He's referring to himself as God. And if you remember when Moses asked God, when God tells him, hey, go and deliver the people of Israel out of bondage in Egypt. Won't you tell them I'm sending you? And so Moses says, well, who shall I tell them sends me? And God says, tell them that I am has sent you. Where we get the word Yahweh from. And so when they hear that he's calling himself I am, it makes them very angry. They're zealous for their God that they don't even know. Okay? And so they get mad. They want to kill him because he begins making these statements, calling himself I am. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. They hear this. It's not that he had not told them, nor was it that it was unclear. It was just they failed to believe what he was saying. They failed to believe God would be walking in their midst. And I would say, if he can make everything out of nothing, what's the big deal about him taking on human form and coming down here and being one of us? I mean, it is a big deal, but for him it's not. It's nothing for him to do that. So he continues his explanation of who he is after he says, think about all things I've done told you. Now, okay, he's explaining, I've come to die. Verse 21, he says to him, God, I'm going away. You will seek me and you will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come. Way back in John chapter 7, verse 33, he says, I will be with you a little longer, and then I'm going to him who sent me. We see Jesus is pointing to his death. And without this, there would be no eternal life. The book of John starts out like this, pointing to the death of Jesus, and he keeps repeating it over and over. I've come to die. I've come to die. I've come to die. I've come to offer myself up for you guys. Believe in me, and you'll have everlasting life. So it's important. He had been declared as the Lamb of God that took away the sins of the world. Just a picture of sacrifice, of one who makes atonement and covering from sin. He also explains to them that he is the one who has come down from heaven. In verse 23, he says, you are from below. I'm from above. You are of this world. I'm not of this world. So that you know, you ask the question. Now, verse 23 does come before verse 25, but he's saying to them in these section of verses, I've come from heaven. You need to know that. I've come from somewhere else, not from here. He also tells them that he is one who speaks with authority from God. Verse 26, I have much to say about you and much to judge, but... This is funny because he's like, I got a lot to say about y'all, but it just would take too long, so I'm just going to go on with what I'm saying. As y'all are so, I don't want to put words in Jesus' mouth here, but it seems like, you know, there's just too much to say about these guys. So let me just talk about myself. He says, let me explain who I am. He who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. He said, look, I have heard directly from God because I am from him. He sent me. In verse 28, the second part, he says, I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. He says he has the authority of God, and this should make an impact on them. Like if someone walked in this room and said, listen, I know you may not believe me, but I just spoke to God. I had a vision, and he told me this, and this, and this. Like, your ears would perk up, wouldn't they? Like, you may think that person's cuckoo, but you would think, if he really did hear from God, I really should listen to what he had to say. And Jesus is saying, look, so that you know, okay, you may not, this may be odd, God walking around here in human flesh, but let me just let you know, I speak on the authority of God. I speak with his authority. And then we see him go a little further and say, not only do I speak with his authority, he is always with me. Verse 29, he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. He wanted to let them know these things about the Father because they claimed to know the Father. That was their claim. And he was appealing to them in their professed belief about the Father, saying, the God you say that you believe in, He's the one that sent me. He's the one I speak about. And He's the one that is with me at all times. And not only that, okay, but I always do what's pleasing to Him. Always. Now, that's also a verse that you could use to say that Jesus says He never sins. The book of Hebrews says He was without sin. Jesus says, I always do what is pleasing to the Father. So when they hear that, they're hearing someone saying, I do everything right. I'm perfect. I'm sinless. That's who I am. And when I speak what He wants me to say. And when I walk the way He wants me to walk. And when I die, I'm going to die the death that He wants me to die. I always do what is pleasing to Him. And so He wants them to trust Him. He wants them to believe Him. And so why is this important for you today? You're in their same shoes. Knowing that Christ came to die, knowing that He is the one that has come down from heaven, knowing that He, when you read His Word, speaks the words of God, knowing that as He walked on this earth, God was with Him at all times, knowing that He claimed to be God, He spoke as God, He always did the things that were pleasing to God, it would make me think that it would push us to say, I want to know what He wants from me. What does He want from me? That's a good question to ask, right? And many of us say, you know, get the question asked to us, you know, what do you want to do with your life? Right? Young people especially. You know, what do you want to be when you grow up? Okay? Some of you older people in here, you know, what do you want to be when you grow up? Right? Okay? I believe when you hear Jesus saying this, it should make us ask the question, what do You want out of me, God? And let me see what You say. God's Word is speaking. Here's the Bible. Yet it's sad that we have these words in a Bible given to us, yet maybe 80% of us in here haven't even read the whole Bible. So, think about that for a second. Just think about that. Think about the hypocritical nature of the church that does not read His Word. It's sad. And He says, look, I want you to trust me. I want you to know me. So then, and these last two points don't take as long, but they're the most important, I believe. He warns them of the consequences of their unbelief. Point number three. Verse 21, he says to them again, I'm going away and you will seek me and you will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come. Verse 24, he says, I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I'm He, you will die in your sins. This is terrible. What he's saying right here is terrible. I want you to know, the prospect of being a person who dies in their sins is a terrible thing to look forward to in life. Not that you're looking forward to it, but you know what I'm saying. But to think that that's a possibility is terrible. Die in your sins without a sacrifice, without them paid for. That when you're, I mean, you're like, hey, I'm just going to, you know, throw a little ball out there into the roulette wheel and just, you know, whatever happens, happens. You don't have to be that way. If we die in our sins, the Bible is clear that we have no payment for them. They're not paid for. When we die in our sins, we take them with us and we are clothed in our sins. When we stand before God, the Bible says, without righteousness, no man can come to the Father. No man can enter into the kingdom of God. We see that picture of the saints. What are they clothed in? White robes that signify, that symbolize the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So if a person were to die in their sins, they would have no hope. No hope. So that's the consequences for those who die in their sins. They enter the afterlife with no ability, no currency to take care of their sins. They have not been atoned for, and they never will be. He says, look how clearly he says this. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I'm he, you will die in your sins. If you could make it in the afterlife and pay off your debt, why would he come and die and talk like this? Why would he say this? Why would he say, unless you believe that I'm he, you will die in your sins, if that was not a very bad thing to happen? Does that make sense? He wants us to know, you need to know me. You need to believe on me, and that believing results in a following. You see, because if there's one thing that you can learn from John, which we repeated over and over, and we're going to learn next week as well, there are people that believed in him, but were never followers of him. Okay? There's a big difference. And he makes that distinction. He makes that distinction. Now, this is in stark contrast to the promises that are given to those who are his. This says they will die in their sins. Those who put their trust in Christ, the Bible says that they will be given eternal life. They will have their sins removed from them. That they will be removed as far as the east. East is from the west. That's for me, okay? For you guys, it's east-west, okay? East-west. That's a long way, right? So they'll be thrown into the bottom of the depths of the ocean. They'll be removed utterly from us because Christ has covered them. We see that final promise in Revelation 21:4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And so the question for us today is, how do we respond to that warning? How do we respond to that warning? Make sure we don't die in our sins, right? And what I want you to do, okay? Because what I realize is the reason the darkness is darkness is because you can't see in it. And there are people, there may be people in this room right now that thought they were walking in the light, but they're confused. And that darkness was so dark they didn't even realize it. Paul, and I say this, I don't like to cause doubt in believers, but warnings are throughout the Bible for us for a reason. Jesus says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciple. Okay? If you abide in the branch, in the vine, okay? He says, if you don't, you'll be cut off and thrown into the fire. You're not truly my disciple. Paul gives us room for examination, doesn't he? Paul says, examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. We should do that. I do that. There have been many times since I've become a Christian, called into ministry, that I just look at myself and say, am I in the faith? And I ask it very seriously. I ask it very seriously. So, he shows them how to escape. That's the fourth point. So, as Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. Now it says he there, but that word's actually not there, but it is the context of the word because he's talking about who he is, and so it makes sense. But when you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. And then back in verse 24, he says, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. The way is made for the person. And he says it is through the cross. Now, they don't know that yet. They don't know that yet, but you do. When you've lifted up the Son of Man, what is he talking about? He's talking about him being raised up on the cross. He says, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, same thing's going to happen to the Son of Man. It's going to happen to me too. In case you didn't know, serpent in the wilderness, these snakes were going around biting everybody because of their sin. And God says, look, make a little bronze image of a serpent, put it up on a pole there. And when people look to it, they'll be saved. An image, a picture of who Jesus is. Not worship it, but just look to it. Okay? Picture of who Jesus is and what he would come to do. Those serpents being a picture of what? Satan, right? And what he's done to us and caused our death and through sin. So it says, look to the Son. And so he says here, when you lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am. Not that they ended up all getting saved, not saying that. But it is through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross that we don't have to die in our sins. That is glorious news. And he says there, unless you believe that I am. So you can see it and hear about it and read about it. But unless you, and let me put this word truly before it, because I feel like it's got to be there. Unless you truly believe, you will die in your sins. And so unless we believe here today in who He is, and let me say, like I said before, true believing means true following. Not perfectly, I'm not saying that, not saying that. But it is very purposeful. It is hard to know Jesus Christ. It's impossible to know Jesus Christ without a life change. Okay? And I say that just because I care about you, because I want to warn you that you can't look to self or false idols or serve Satan. None of you are Satan worshipers by name, but if we're not serving God, that's who we're serving. That's what he says. That's the way the Bible says, you're either for me or against me. It's kind of what it is. I want us to see that. I want us to live that. Now look at the results of what he says. Verse 30. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. And so my question is, will many believe in him today? If you're a follower, will you spend more time getting to know who he is so that you can reflect who Jesus is to those around you? Because that's what you'll want to do if you're saved. I know that because I'm saved. And I want to see people get saved. But I also know that I do go through periods in my life where I struggle with that. When I get away from God a little bit. And at those times I just say, I examine myself. Lord, change my heart. Show me my sin. What's going on with me? And I always see that I'm straying from Him. And He brings me back. But if you say, look, I really don't, I like this Jesus thing and all, but it helps me out a little bit. But I'm really not that sold out on Him. I'm not the kind of person that would leave, my job for Jesus. I'm not that kind of person that would leave my safety for Jesus. Leave my family for Jesus. Then you really have to ask yourself the question, do I truly believe? And I'm just getting that from what Jesus says. I'm not coming up with that stuff on my own to make people feel guilty or make you serve harder in the church or anything like that. I want you to do that, but that's not important to me. I just want to make sure you don't die and don't go to hell. Okay, that's what's important. But Jesus says these things. He tells them, look, hey, guy comes through and says, I want to follow you. He says, birds have nests, foxes have dens, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And one person says, hey, I want to just go tell my family goodbye. It's like, nah, you got to come follow me. The other says, hey, I want to go bury my father. Let the dead bury their own dead. He says these things for a purpose, to let us realize what it means to follow him. It means giving up self, right? Paul says, I have crucified myself. Daily, we must pick up our cross and follow after Him. So the message, the invitation this morning is for the believer, those of you that know, hey, look, I know I'm saved. So I'm just saying, step it up. Get on your knees before God. Get right with Him. If you're sitting there going, I don't know if I've ever truly given my life to Him because, I don't follow Him. You need to get saved. You don't want to die in your sins. That'd be a terrible way to go out. No hope after that. Father, we thank you for this day that you give us, and we really thank you for your word. God, it has truly been refreshing. And Father, I just pray, God, that you help us Help us, God, Lord, to respond to you in the way, Father, that we should. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.